I sure hope that tomb is empty, because I'm really counting on that, you guys. Not only so that my sermons will have a point and meaning, but so that everything that we believe to be true is true, and together we can celebrate. Oh, just that sense of, wow, it is all true. Everything that we've been taught, everything that we've learned, there was a dead man who came back to life. Hallelujah. And that was God's declaration that this is who he said he was. So that's what we're doing. Hey, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the meaning of the cross, what happened at the cross in many different dimensions. But to summarize it very succinctly, we've been looking at this as the intersection of God's love and his justice. His love for us, but his justice, that he is righteous. He is a sovereign, a king, but he's a righteous king. And righteousness required that there be something that is paid for the diminishing of his glory and the rebellion against him. And we can't pay that. So he sent his son to be the one to absorb the wrath. And as Jesus absorbed the wrath that was due to us, we were imparted the reward of his righteousness. And that's the beautiful, simple truth of what happened on the cross. And because of that, there was forged a new covenant between man and God that is not based on behavior. It's based on faith, that we actually see this man who died for us. We sang about it this morning. This man who died for us, and we love him. We trust him. We believe in him. And so we're not looking at, can I earn my way into heaven? Will I be good enough? Well, you know, will I make it over the hump of the bell curve, right? You know, I'm not as good as Joe, but I'm better than Sam. So I think I have a chance. No. That is not the basis of salvation. And we could go into a whole discussion on if it were, how problematic that would be and impossible that would be, and how it would result in me being in heaven because of my efforts and therefore boasting for all eternity about what I did. And God will not share his glory with anyone. So no one gets to contribute to what it was that Jesus did. All glory is his and his alone. You and me, we receive. We receive it. We say yes, right? Yes, I trust this man. I love this man. I believe in this man, that he's everything he claimed to be. And so there is forged, I am made in that forging of the new covenant. I come into that new covenant with him. Hallelujah. That is the beautiful truth of amazing grace. Oh, man, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. And if we don't know the wretch, we don't understand the grace. So today we're going to take a little bit of a shift in this message, because Jesus said something about the cross that is very interesting for us to have to look at. And so today we're going to see something else about this cross that is applicable to all of our lives, and it's very important to Jesus that we get this. So, in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And in verse 39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Okay, so now, what is this? Because we see the cross, and we understand the power of the cross, and this is Jesus' cross, and I can't get up there. I can't sacrifice for my sin. This is his cross. This is what he did. But he's saying to me, Tom, take up your cross. Do I have a cross? I don't have a cross. I'm not getting crucified, right? He's saying, take up your cross. But not just in a one-time thing. He's saying to all of us, you guys, he's saying, take up your cross every single day and follow me. And if you don't take up your cross, if you don't pick your cross up, what do you mean my cross? If you don't pick up your cross, you're not worthy to follow me. Now, you know, as Christians, it would be really good, and I think we have a tendency to do this, and that is to say, well, wait a minute. No, my focus is on this cross. I don't really get what he meant by my cross. I don't really understand that, so let's move on. You know, right? Let's just move on. And it's like, no, I can't. We can't. And the reason we can't move on is because Jesus says it matters. Okay? So somewhere in this, even though it's like, I don't get that. I don't understand. Am I adding to the cross? No, I can't do that. What does that mean for me? We've got to embrace what that means and understand what that means, because Jesus said, if you don't take up the cross, you're not worthy to follow me. You guys, that's serious, right? So we've got to grasp this. We've got to understand this. We've got to have some way of you know, when we come to the cross, we've got to understand, what's my cross and how do I do that every single day? So it's not like a one-time thing, because we could figure out how it could be a one-time thing, but this is every day. And so I want to get that. That's what I want to do today. I want us to get that. I want us to hear that, and I want to feel what that means. Especially when we, I've got a couple other scriptures that are equally challenging to us in terms of, is God asking me to suffer in some way in order to complete what he did on the cross? Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Let's look and see what that says. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Hallelujah. Right? The Spirit inside me. When I cry out, Abba, Father, guess what? Where that's coming from? That's coming from the Holy Spirit in me. You don't cry out, Abba, Father, without the Spirit generating that. All right? So he testifies that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs. What does that mean? It means you're going to inherit, right? You inherit everything that is God's. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. What are you implying there? What exactly does that mean? And then we go to Philippians, and we see Paul saying something else that's a little hard to process. So Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that leaves us thinking, like, Paul, what are you implying here about the, you want to know, he wants to know, I think, four things. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know and he uses the word koinonia. I want to know the koinonia of his suffering. That's weird. That's strange, right? But listen, if there's anything that we need to know as Christians, it's this. Paul was chosen by God to be the example and the teacher of Christianity initially, right? I mean, he is God's chosen vessel, this persecutor of the church. He's God's chosen vessel to articulate and to live out how God wants Christianity to look. And a man who's been to the third heaven, wherever that is, however that works, the man that's been to the third heaven and comes back, I want to listen to what he has to say, right? So when we see Paul and we listen to Paul and we read Paul's words, it's like, okay, pay attention to this man. He's got a grasp on things. God chose him. God's used him. And he's got a grasp on things that even if I don't understand it, I can't write him off. I guess that's my point, right? Like, Paul, I don't get you. Were you having a bad day? I can't do that. Well, I can't do that because it's actually the Word of God and the Holy Spirit wrote this. So it's like the Holy Spirit never has a bad day. And so I know that that's not the case. But I have to take this seriously enough to say my Christianity must include this somehow. Okay? I can't just dismiss it and ignore it and pretend like it doesn't exist. So we have these interesting, challenging statements, but let's make sure that before we try to figure that out, that we know what it doesn't mean, and it doesn't mean that somehow this sacrifice was incomplete and we have to add to it to make it work, okay? Whatever Paul sounds like he's saying, he's not saying that. Let's look at Hebrews, just to give us, you know, something solid to hold on to. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Very important that we see that and remember that. So no matter what Paul's saying, he's not contradicting. Holy Spirit's not contradicting itself. And the Holy Spirit's saying, Jesus is able to save completely, meaning this is full and sufficient sacrifice. Full and sufficient sacrifice. His blood covers your sin. Hallelujah. There's no suffering that you have to do or engage in to make this work. It's done. It's done for you. Rest in that for a moment, will you? Just rest in that for a moment. Let's just say, okay, it was a full and complete sacrifice. His blood covers all my sin, past, present, future. Think about that. Past, present, future. It's all under the blood. Because by faith, I receive this man as my Savior. I receive this man and trust him. I receive this man and say he's everything he claimed to be. I'll die on that. I will go to my grave proclaiming that. And that alone is my boast. I have nothing else to offer. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. That's the proper posture of a Christian. So now, let us look at a couple of verses that help us to put these other ones into some kind of place. And the first one is going to be Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This is in Matthew, when Jesus said, if you can't pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me, right? Okay, that almost sounds like a one-time event. Kind of does. So if we were to look at Romans 6, 3, we would have an insight into this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so we have joined him in his death, haven't we? Baptism is a going down into death, the death of self. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat shall fall into the earth and die, it will not produce any fruit. We have to die to self to get into God, to get into Jesus. There's a self that will deny him and his rule and his reign over our lives. And our self will say, I want to make the decisions. I want to say what's good. And I want to say what's bad. And I want to make all the decisions. I want to be the final determinant, right? And that thing has to die. That's the seed that has to fall into the ground. That's the seed that has to crack before you will ever begin to be born in Christ, a new creation. The old creation has to die. The new creation can come forth. Baptism represents that. It's the symbolic action of us going into death, dying of ourselves. The seed is in the ground. It's cracking, and something new is about to come out. Right? Okay. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. Hallelujah, there's our new life. Now, to move into the daily picking up of the cross, which seems to mean I got to die again and again, and again, and again, not to be saved, We've already determined that, right? We're not talking about salvation. This was complete. It's covered everything. The grain of seed goes into the ground and dies, right? We've got that. But in order for us to pick up the cross daily, what does that mean? Now let's look just briefly here at 2 Corinthians 4:10 and see what it's how it helps us understand that a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Paul says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus." Okay, stop. Wait a minute. What does that mean? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is on the cross. So Paul's saying we're always carrying the cross with us, right? So now we get an understanding, a connection here. This is giving me something to connect with, okay? I'm connecting. Okay, wait a minute. I've got to pick up that cross and I've got to carry it daily. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So there's something happening in me carrying the death of Jesus that helps the rest of the world see the life of Jesus. Okay, now we're, okay, now I not only, okay, I kind of understand this now because there's actually an effect. There's something it produces. There's something that I'm doing with God. And so now Paul's statements about sharing in his sufferings, what is he now saying? He's saying, I'm sharing in his sufferings because it's having an effect on the rest of the world, which is ultimately to lead people to Jesus and the glory of God, right? So now it's not like I'm not sharing in his sufferings, somehow seeing I got to hook myself up here to make it complete. I'm saying that as someone who has died and has a new life, I walk with his death in me so that the effect of his death in me produces life for others. Okay, so we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. For we who are alive... That's you. You're alive. Say it. I'm alive. If you're alive, say so. If you're not, never mind. Okay. All right. For we're alive. And we're always, listen to this, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, meaning that there is something about us, truly alive people, that something's always dying. What is that? It's that self that wants to come back. It's that self that wants to reassert itself. And it's like, that has to, you know, right? So I'm daily putting that thing to death. I'm daily crucifying my flesh. I'm daily walking in Jesus so that others can see Jesus in the life that I live. We're being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that this life may be revealed, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in others. So my dying to Jesus daily is producing a life in other people. Now, God gave us a paradigm in this with the cross as to how to walk this out. And I want to share that paradigm with you. And that paradigm is from John 3:16, which all of us know. Oh, my coffee. Oh, my goodness, I forgot my coffee this morning. Ah, I can't do that. Oh, I'm off out of the camera. Okay, sorry, I got out of my zone, didn't I? Hi, I'm back. Okay. I had to get the coffee. Okay, now we're good to go. Okay, so John 3:16, which all of us know, for God so loved, you could probably say it with me, huh? Oh, I bet you it's going to be, I know you can say it with me. Gets it right up there. And, okay, so for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All right, praise God, right? But what this shows us is something that it's a paradigm for us to put our own cross-bearing in as we walk through life. Now, look at what we have here. Number one, the first part of this is there's a motive. There's a motive to the cross-bearing. The motive is what? For God so loved the world. All right, so there's a desire in God's heart. There's something emanating out of God. There's something about the person of God that has a motive driving it toward this place. Now, this is the intersection of love and suffering, right? We got love and suffering right here. It's amazing. what this is a picture of. So God is driven in his love to this place where he gave his only son, the love, the heart of God, we could say, to a place of suffering. Okay, so he goes there, he dies. This is crucifixion, this is the death on the cross. This is the moment, this is the centerpiece. But there is a motive that drove to this place. And then it happens, and I'm going to get out of my zone, Kristen, because then on the other side, there is an effect. There's a motive, there's an act, and there's an effect. What's the effect? That whoever believes in him will not perish. So my love as a motive drives me to a place of sacrifice, which has the effect of the object of my love, which is they won't die. They're not going to perish. I love them. Oh man, I just kicked some. I love the world. I have a mess up here this morning. I love the world, right? I love the world. So there's an act that's going to take place, which will have an effect that the world won't die. So this then becomes, if we're going to pick up our cross and carry it daily, we have to pick up this paradigm and put it over our lives and carry that daily. This is what he's asking. He's asking us to understand that our lives are lived, our life choices are made, the decisions that we do, the little things, even the little things, is out of a motive. What's the motive of your heart? What's the motive of your life? What do you want? What are you after? Because sacrifice and suffering, if the motive is me showing people how sacrificial I am, it's the wrong motive. It's about me, right? What would the effect be? It won't have an effect. It won't draw people to God. It might push them away from God. If the formula isn't right going into the sacrifice, it's not going to be right coming out. And so God is saying, look at the paradigm. I so loved the world that I was driven to the place where something sacrificial, terribly sacrificial, brutally sacrificial was going to happen for the greatest effect that could ever possibly be. And we're little Jesuses, we're little Christs, and we're told then by God to pick up our cross daily, pick up this paradigm of motive for the world. I love the world. I love God. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I want to love my neighbor as myself. And I will be willing to pay the price and the cost and sacrifice something in order that that motive can result in the effect of people finding Jesus in me or my sacrifice or however God wants to use that. And we're going to look at some applications of that so we can kind of get some, like, okay, so how does that work? What does that look like? We're going to do that. But I want to get the theory out there first so that we can understand what's working in the background when we talk about what that actually ends up looking like. I could throw one out now. And there's a lot of times, I hear of someone taking on a foster child, right? I think, okay. What if I put that in this paradigm? What's my motive? Is my motive to make me feel good about myself? Well, then the effect's not going to come out the other end the right way. Is my motive because I feel the heart of God and I so love the world and this world of little ones and this world of fatherless and their little hearts, and I want to do for them what I would want someone to do for me. And so my motive is this godly love, and I know it's going to cost. I know it's going to cost. I know there's going to be a sacrifice, right? And I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand in that sacrifice. I'm going to stand in that place. And so let it happen. My motive is the love of God. My motive is to see a little one's life touched. And so I'll pay the price, and so that the effect on the other end is what I would have wanted to happen to me has happened to someone, and they are drawn closer to the Jesus in me, because as it said in Corinthians, I'm dying daily so that other people can live. This little one, it doesn't mean the little one likes me most days. It doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't mean that, you guys. That's the cost. Am I doing this to be liked? Am I doing this to be loved? Am I doing this for a reputation? then it's all off. And I'll probably burn out. But if my motive is coming in this, then I pay the cost knowing that God will take care of the effect in that little one's life, in that little one's heart. God will do it. I just made myself available. I walked in the paradigm of John 3:16, and I fulfilled what Jesus said was so important, that daily pick up your cross and follow me, daily shift into this paradigm in everything that you do and everything that you look at. Well, let's look at how Paul described that again in Philippians chapter 3, just because he gives us a good example of someone who lived his life this way. Okay, so let's look at Philippians 3, verse 7. So in Philippians 3, 7, it says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." So we have Paul describing the motive of his life. The motive of his life is Jesus, to know this man, right? To love this man. And he's saying, and in order to get there, my motive is to lose all things. He considers them all garbage, right? I consider everything garbage in comparison to knowing him. So he knows the cost, and we know Paul's life, we know the cost, and what's the effect? What's the effect? All right, let's look and see how he continues on with that. I consider all things garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that is by faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship and the koinonia of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He just wants Jesus. And he's willing to pay whatever price it takes. And I'm not talking about salvation. He has his salvation. He's talking about knowing him. I want to know. I want to be in fellowship with sufferings. Jesus suffered. I want to suffer too. It's not required, Paul. I know. I just want to know. I just want to be there. Right? And then, so what's the effect? The effect is, 2,000 years later, Paul's words are here in this room, right? 2,000 years, like, so I want to just know Christ. I'm willing to pay the price so that the effect of that will be 2,000 years from now, right now, this morning, all over the world, Paul's words are being read to people. Paul's words are pulling people into a relationship with Jesus. Paul's words, look at the effect, you guys. Yes. The effect, and all over the world, in all these different languages, over all these centuries, Paul's words keep pulling people to Jesus because he had a motive that was in line with God's heart, and he was willing to pay the price to see that motive fulfilled, and God took the effect from there. That's the paradigm that he wants us to put on our lives as well. So, what does that look like? I'll start with an easy one, okay? The easy one is a family in Laos who was raised in a village, a farming village where they did ancestor worship. That's the predominant religious expression in Laos. Ancestor worship. And they gave their lives to Jesus, okay? So they want to live for Jesus. They want to, and they pick up the cross, in baptism. They die to self, and they continue to pick up that cross to live for Jesus in the midst of persecution. So as Christians, they're not wanted in the village, and the village leaders let people come on their property and take anything they want, and they don't enforce anything. And they had a time of famine and drought. And they couldn't get any supplies from the government because their names were excluded because they were Christians. They said, you need to leave here, and their children aren't allowed to attend the schools. And so now that impact is on there. And the shopkeepers will not, sell them anything. So it's like, okay, so I want to know Jesus. I want to, and then, so there's a daily death going on there, isn't there? There's a daily sacrifice. The sacrifice that they are enduring, they're picking up their cross every single day when they go to the store and they won't be sold anything to them. When they go to take their children to school and they can't. When supplies are being distributed and they don't get any. Here I am. What's the effect of that? I'll tell you one effect. When I read the story, it absolutely blessed my heart. Absolutely blessed my heart. And encouraged me. If they can do that, then I, right? And what effect are they having on the other villagers? When the other villagers see what they're willing to do for this, what will that do to them? I believe many people will come to know Jesus through these people. And that will be the ultimate eternal effect that it's having on them. Now here's a side note, all right? The side note is that a ministry organization went in and brought them rice, a Christian ministry organization, okay? Went into the village, found out about them, went into the village, brought them rice, brought them a little hand truck to make plantings with, and really blessed them. And it was with your money that they did that for this family. Because as a missions group here, we support that ministry organization. And so every dollar you give, 10 cents of it goes to missions, and some of that money trickled its way. And that very family that I'm talking about actually received something in their home because of you. Yes, your money, your pennies from the dollar, you know, found their way to Laos and helped supply the rice that those people needed. Praise God. So that's it. But, you know, that's kind of an easy one to see. And we can say, okay, I see how that's happening. The people who are not, I don't mean easy. It's hard. It's the most difficult, actually, for human beings to go through that kind of persecution. But we can see the easy application of picking up your cross, right? Okay, I get that. You know, then I look at myself. I'm an American, and it's like, when have I ever sacrificed? Honestly. I mean, you know, like, I could try to come up with something, but it's like, when did I ever sacrifice? Have I ever been persecuted? No, never sacrificed? I don't think so. I mean, I feel like all I do is get blessed. You know, honestly. It's like, where does that happen for me? How do I pick up my cross? And where does that ever happen? Because this is really important to Jesus, and I want to see, make sure that it's a part of my life. I read about this family in Mosul, Iraq. When ISIS came in and they kicked out all the people, and he was identified on his ID as a Sunni Muslim, so he went into a camp for Sunni Muslims. 6,000 people in this camp, but they're Christians. They're the only ones. They're the only Christians in the whole camp. I'm talking a few years ago. But it's like, wow. And you know what? They stayed. They kept the faith, you guys. And they were ostracized. They were, you know, prejudiced against. Their children were getting beat up at school, you know. And then school, they didn't go to school anymore because everything in school was the Quran. That's the whole lesson. And it's like, we can't do that. And it's like, but here's the crazy thing. Again, they were in touch with this missionary or this organization to persecuted Christians, and they kept in touch with God through a Facebook live stream worship service. So hi, all you out there on the live stream. But isn't that amazing? For years, the only Christians in a camp of 6,000 Muslims, and they stayed connected to God through a Facebook live stream worship service. That's so awesome to me, because it's like, yes, Lord, bless the live stream. Bless you at home. Bless what you're doing, God, and use it for your glory. Amen? All right. Now, a little bit more difficult for us to, and a little bit different kind of application, and that is Heidi and Roland Baker in Mozambique right now. Heidi and Roland Baker, these people both have their doctorates in theology. She's a very well-known conference speaker. Anybody wants Heidi Baker. They all want to pay her thousands and thousands. They would. I don't know if they do. I don't know if she accepts it. But, I mean, she could be living, they could be living a lifestyle like, you know, a lot of Christians do. lots of money and a mansion and a private jet and all those kinds of things, and they choose to live in Mozambique, in Pemba, to serve the residents of that nation and the displaced refugees. They're feeding right now 27,200 people every single day, because the Islamic terrorists are coming from the north in Mozambique and pushing people, kicking them out of their villages. If you're a Christian, you either get hacked by a machete or you flee into the jungle. And all these people are fleeing, and they're coming down to South Mozambique, and that's where Iris Ministries is enfolding them and taking care of them. It's feeding 27,200 people a day. So here's the thing. What's the motive behind that? What's the baker's motive? They could be doing this over here, but they choose instead, for God so loved the world, God so loved Mozambique and its people. God so loved the poor. God so loved the unsaved, that we stand in this place of giving up all of our privileges and all of our comforts, right? Out of the motive of the love of the world, and the effect is what? I saw the video, people just weeping. They're weeping and gathering. They're Christians. They're all displaced Christians coming. They're weeping and gathering. They're gathering in little worship circles around trees. They're gathering with their little rice bowl, and they're praising God. These people who could have had this amazing American dream lifestyle of all this stuff said, no, my motive to love God is to follow the call that he put upon my life. And count it all as trash, garbage, in comparison to the effect of seeing these people weeping around a tree because they have a place to finally land. Another example that I think is helpful is Annie Nillika, who some of you knew when she went to this church. Annie was a beautiful young woman who just loved Jesus, a truly born-again woman, full of the Holy Spirit, just a shining light for Jesus, and who had MS. And, you know, her MS got progressively worse as she was here with us as our secretary first, and then that was too much for her, and so she shifted over to our prayer ministry director. And that began to be too much for her, too, because the stress or the tension and all those things caused the symptoms to get worse, and she really struggled. And she prayed, you know, she wanted to be healed, obviously, and she prayed for healing, and we prayed for healing for her. It didn't happen. But here's the thing that I saw happen in Annie. And Annie was this person who was like, I love the world so much that I can't let my non-healing diminish or stop what I want God to do through me for the sake of the world, right? I can't sit back and say, I've got MS, you know, like, I'm, you know, I just can't do anything, or she embraced loving Jesus in such a powerful and profound way that she stood in this place of just saying, God, no matter what it costs, I am going to love you, I am going to praise you, I am going to give you glory with every day of my life. I'm going to pick up my cross of MS daily, and I'm going to glorify you. And it said such power. The effect was that I saw more people come to Jesus through this lady, and more Christians increase their faith, inspired in their faith, strengthened in their faith. People would call the church, and she'd be leading them to Jesus. And I'd say, who was that? And she said, oh, it was the wrong number. What do you do? And you know, people in the hospital, wherever she went, there was something of the glow and the power and the preciousness and the beauty of God. And as Paul said, every day we're dying so that you can live. And every day Annie said, no matter what, she, you know, whether she lost control of her bladder here in the office, and it's embarrassing, it's humiliating. She lost control of her speech. She, you know, all sorts of things. She was in bed, bedridden, and broke her hip in bed, and just terrible pain, all these things. And every day she would say, isn't he wonderful?
Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he faithful? And people would just go, what? And the effect was powerful. I think that is a beautiful example. You guys, I think that's a beautiful example of what it means, really, what it means when Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. It means whatever it costs me to continue to praise him, whatever it costs me to continue to love him, whatever it costs me to continue to say that he is who he said he is and he is faithful. So, every day as we live our lives as Christians, we ask ourselves the question, what's my motive? What am I doing life for? Why am I doing this? Why am I making the decisions that I am? Why am I doing the work that I do? Why am I the kind of husband that I am? Why am I the kind of parent that I am? What's my motive? What is my motive toward my children? What is my motive toward my spouse? What is my motive in my workplace? What is my motive with my friends? What am I living for? What's my motive? And to gain that concept that Jesus said every single day, your motive to love me, to glorify me, to know me, to be like me, puts you in this place. And you have to say, and what will it cost? Today, in this decision, in this relationship, in this workplace, in my life, what will it cost? And say, with Jesus, I'll pay that price for the effect of you being seen in me for the glory of God, that maybe one won't perish because of what I gave up. And that's what it means when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Gracious God, help us to have a continual understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to follow you, Jesus, to love you, Jesus, to want you, Jesus, more than anything. Help us to understand that there is sometimes daily a cost and a sacrifice and a price. But let us look to the effects of my death, dying, and loss, and what that will mean for someone else's life and gain and eternity. We want to love you, Jesus. We want to know you. We want to be like you. We want to join in the fellowship of your suffering, that through what we give up, someone else may gain. And you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.